Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here. We're going to be in John chapter 19 this morning, and I just briefly want to walk through the text today. We ended last week on the note of Christ crucified, hanging on a cross, and so that's, we're right in the middle of this moment. And so we're going to start in 19, verse 23, and we'll read through verse 37. So read with me. Let's not miss what God is wanting to say this morning. And sometimes in this story that many of us have heard, if not everyone's heard, we kind of just brush through this. So let's just listen to what God's wanting to say. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." Also, another scripture says, "They will look at the one they pierced." Let's pray. God, we're coming to you this morning and just acknowledging that we desperately need you to speak to us today. Many of us have read this text and all the gospel accounts of the crucifixion so many times. We've heard it, and so we're praying that, myself included, we wouldn't miss what you are wanting to teach us this morning, and that we would be receptive to the word that you have for us, that we'd open our eyes and our heart to what you are wanting to say. We need a word from you. And our world desperately needs this gospel message. And so would you please speak? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I read a story recently of something that happened on a cruise ship back in June. I don't know if you saw the story. I saw it in a news article this week. A mother had her five-year-old daughter sit on the rail of this cruise ship to take a picture. And no knock to the mother, it wasn't the best decision. And so the five-year-old daughter fell backwards into the ocean waters. 49 feet drop from where she was on this deck, I think it was like the fourth or fifth deck, fell back. And it's a wild story. And what ends up happening is she immediately tells the husband, "Our daughter has fallen in the water." And within a minute, the father did what I think most fathers would do, jumped in. I mean, right after his daughter, 49 feet up, jumped into the water. I would imagine he didn't do much thinking. He's just like, "That's my five-year-old girl down there. I'm going to go rescue her." And praise God, everyone survived. He ended up rescuing his daughter. I have chills thinking about it. It's like, that's such an epic moment. Like, a props to the father. And praise God, everyone was okay. I think he suffered a couple back fractures, but everyone survived. Amazing story. And we hear stories like that. And the reason a story like that makes the news is because, like, we love stories of heroism. We love stories when there's a hero like that, like a father. And Jesus is the hero of our story today. He is the hero of the story, the hero of the scriptures. Jesus jumped right in, laid himself down on the cross without even thinking about it. Only, actually, I'll say this. He wasn't impulsive in what he was doing. The father of this story, of this girl, woke up. Had no idea what he was going to be doing for the day. But when Jesus woke up for the final day, ready to take on the cross, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to be doing. So this wasn't an impulsive thing. This was very strategic. He boldly, fearlessly made his way all the way to the cross out of his great love for you. And so our big idea for today is this: at the cross, King Jesus accomplished God's redemptive mission perfectly accomplishing the work to save the world. At the cross, King Jesus accomplished God's redemptive mission perfectly completing the work to save the world. Now, we have to be careful when we look at the word world. Obviously, many of you may know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And often when we talk about God's love for the world, we often will talk about how many people that includes, and that includes everybody. He loves the whole world. The billions upon billions of people who have walked this planet, God loved every single one of them so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for them. So that's amazing. But if that's what you're focusing on, to kind of get into perspective how much God loves you, you're missing what John is saying in that text. The whole thought behind God loving the world isn't how big the world is or how many people have walked this planet. The focus is the badness of the world, how unlovable you are and how unlovable I am. What makes God's love so great is we weren't lovely at all, yet he still loved you. He still chose to die for you. And so that's what has led us to this moment. King Jesus' great love for you led him to lay himself down willingly on a cross. Now, I want to look at a few things in the text today, and we're going to do this very briefly. I'm going to give you the points up front. We see that prophecy is fulfilled through King Jesus, and we'll look at that. We see that redemption is finished through King Jesus, and we will look at that. And then we see that salvation is found through King Jesus. So prophecy is fulfilled through King Jesus, redemption is finished through King Jesus, and salvation is found through King Jesus. The first thing I want to look at is that prophecy is fulfilled through King Jesus. And so we'll read verses 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my clothes among themselves and they cast lots for my clothing." This is what the soldiers did. Now, when you look in the Old Testament, there's a lot of prophetic texts in there. We would call them messianic texts, texts or verses that are pointing to King Jesus, and how it's very brilliant how the Old Testament was written is divinely inspired by God. It's the God-breathed word. You can picture the Old Testament, the very beginning in Genesis, picture Jesus the light, and then this prism, I've heard it described like this prism, Jesus the light hits the prism, and then scattered throughout in just beautiful colors all throughout the Old Testament are all these messianic texts, all of these texts pointing to the reality that a Messiah is coming and he's going to save the world. And Jesus supposedly is that Messiah. Jesus supposedly is this long-awaited Messiah. We've been saying this. We've been leading to this moment. He's supposed to be the guy. Yet right now in our story, this king, this Messiah, this one who's supposed to save the world is suffering and dying on a cross. And the fact is, for Jesus to be the Messiah, for him to be the king, this must happen. In the Old Testament, we read there is going to be a coming Messiah, but he's going to suffer and die for the world. So for King Jesus to fulfill being the Messiah, for him to be the guy, he had to suffer and die. So then John brings up this first thought, picture at this moment, King Jesus hanging on a cross. We know him to be the Messiah. This is the one who saved the world. He is the king of the world, king of the Jews, king of the world. And picture this horrible moment, Jesus suffering and dying on a cross. And the soldiers are at the foot of the cross dividing up his clothing. I mean, awful. I mean, just no recognition of what's going on. The Savior of the world suffering and dying on the cross, King Jesus suffering and dying on the cross, the soldiers just at the bottom dividing up with clothing. And we read that when it came to his seamless tunic, this one piece of fabric, this one garment, they cast lots for it. They gambled for it to figure out who's going to get this. I mean, it's just horrible. No reverence for the king at all. But then we read this as prophecy fulfilled. So John references four moments in this moment of Jesus hanging on the cross where prophecy is fulfilled. And he's leaning on Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, King David is in agony. He is afflicted. He is suffering. And he is lamenting. That's what I love about the Psalms with David. He writes about his moments of joy. And he writes about his moments of grief and affliction. And that's where King David is. He's afflicted. He's suffering. And what King David does in Psalm 22:18 is he kind of symbolizes a scene of an execution. And so traditionally, when soldiers would execute somebody, they would take the victim's clothing and cast lots for the clothing. So King David in Psalm 22:18, he's not being executed. He's not going through this, but he's trying to describe to us in Psalm 22 the affliction he's under, the abandonment he feels. He feels like he's been abandoned. So King David's trying to express this to us. And in the midst of this, there's this prophetic text. It's messianic, pointing well ahead to this moment. What do we know about King Jesus in terms of David? Jesus came from the line of David. He's from David's blood. This is where King Jesus came from, fulfilling prophecy. So in this moment, when Psalm 22:18 was written, it's looking all the way ahead, King Jesus hanging on a cross, the soldiers unknowingly, in this moment where you think it's not that big of a deal, are fulfilling a text that was written so long ago. And what God's screaming to us from this text is this, at the foot of the cross, this death of humiliation for King Jesus happens to be the height of God's faithfulness for those who are reading it today. So prophecy fulfilled, number one. There's another pretty cool one if you look in verse 28 and 29. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." Our jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. Okay, so we have another prophetic text here. This is actually leaning on Psalm 69, another psalm. David's afflicted, he's suffering, he's going through the ringer. Again, David often did this, and God used him to write pointing to Jesus. And in this psalm, David writes about salvation and deliverance, but then he writes about his own affliction that he's suffering, specifically in Psalm 69, 19 to 21. And this is where David gets into it again. I am going through it. I am struggling. And then he writes of a moment where he was thirsty and they gave him vinegar to drink. Fast forward ahead to where Jesus is. John is finding this connection between Jesus and David in this moment that David wrote, again, long ago. And it's finding its fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus, everything's done. He's accomplished all the work God has called him to do. And he, right before he takes his final breath, Jesus says, "I'm thirsty." And the soldiers took a sponge and put it on a hyssop branch and dipped it in sour wine or wine vinegar, held it up to Jesus so that he could drink. Again, another prophecy fulfilled. This is pretty wild. And this is, it's wild to me that God's using these soldiers to murder him, to like just drop all these little nuggets that I am in control. Again, this wasn't impulsive. This was planned at the beginning of time. It's pretty crazy. We have some more in verses 31 to 33. Read this. Since it was the preparation day. Okay, so Jesus is dead. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. Skip down to verse 36. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Okay, so what's happening here now is Jesus is dead. Sabbath is the next day. It's Friday. Sabbath is the next day. In fact, Sabbath is going to start at sundown on Friday. That's when the next day was going to happen. The Jewish leaders want to remain pure in what they're doing. They don't want dead bodies hanging on a cross as they get ready to celebrate the Sabbath. It's the day of preparation. This is also a very special Sabbath because if you remember, it's Passover week. So this is a very special week. These Jewish leaders, very, very familiar with scripture, are like, okay, we can't have dead bodies hanging there when we enter into the Sabbath. So they come up with this, they're going to break the soldier's legs. Jesus had someone on his right and on his left, and then there's Jesus hanging in the middle. And so they want to make sure everybody's dead so that they can get the bodies off the cross and go on with their celebrating the Sabbath. And this was so when you would crush the legs of these, the people who were being crucified, they could no longer kind of stand up and breathe. So crushing the legs, certain death, they ended it all. They would suffocate and die. And this is pretty wild that these Jewish leaders, fearing defilement from these dead bodies while in the midst of murdering the Son of God. I mean, it's just going right over their head. And so then they get ready to do this, and they go to they break the legs of the people on his right and his left, and then they get to Jesus and they realize Jesus is already dead. And so they didn't break his bones, they didn't break his legs. And what do we know about Jesus in terms of who he is and what he represents? He is the Lamb of God. He's the Passover Lamb. We just got done singing that. He is this Lamb of God. I remember we had a dear friend named Jake in 2014. First guy who gave his life to Christ at Sunrise City Church. He's passed away now. He is doing much better than we are today. So he's in heaven. But Jake, completely lost. He gets saved, has no idea about anything. And we used to sing this song called Lamb of God, the Lamb of God in my place. So this is an amazing song. And I remember one morning at coffee, Jake was like, what is Lamb of God? He was clueless. He had given his life to Christ, clueless on what is Lamb of God. Like, and imagine, put yourself in his shoes. If you've never really been around church and we're singing Lamb of God, that doesn't make sense to someone who's just gotten saved. So we were able to explain to him, this is Lamb of God. This is what it means. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. He's the ultimate sacrifice to atone for our sins. And what we know about Jesus is he was not just the Passover Lamb. He was not just the sacrifice. Jesus was the high priest. He was the temple. He was it all. He was all of it. And we read in Exodus 12 and in Numbers 9, when it came to this atoning sacrifice, God commanded, do not break a bone of the sacrifice. And so then we get to this moment where the ultimate Passover lamb is hanging on a cross. He has died. Soldiers get ready to break his legs. And they're like, oh, he's already dead, so we're not going to break his legs. Unknowingly, not realizing, you are continuing to follow scripture again. Prophecy is fulfilled through King Jesus. God's in control of this moment. Amazing. Last one of these prophecies fulfilled. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. Verse 37. Also, another scripture says, they will look at the one they pierced. Final prophecy fulfilled. So again, they don't kill Jesus. He's already dead, but they're like going to double check. So they stab a spear in his side, and blood and water gush out. So this is a big reminder to us. Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. He physically died. He suffered. He bled. He died. So John is writing this very descriptive moment for us just to make sure everybody knows who is reading. This was the God-man. He was God in the flesh. He suffered. He bled. He died. This is no mistaking it. Jesus is dead. The Son of God is dead. He is no more. But then he says in verse 37, again, prophecy is fulfilled. They look at the one they pierced. This tracks to Zechariah chapter 12. Where we read of this, again, this coming Messiah, this guy who's going to set the captives free. And as you work your way through Zechariah 12, we read he's going to be the king. He's going to be the good shepherd. The people are going to reject the shepherd. They're going to follow evil shepherds. But this good shepherd, this king, is still going to set them free. And in Zechariah 12:10, we read this, and they will look at the one they pierce. And so now you skip ahead to the moment of Jesus on the cross. They've just pierced his side and fulfilling prophecy again. So four moments of this crucifixion, we see prophecy is fulfilled through King Jesus, reminding us God has been in control of it all. Again, this wasn't an impulsive decision. This was God at the very, very beginning of time making a way for us to experience salvation. It's amazing. Secondly, we see that redemption is finished through King Jesus. Redemption is finished through King Jesus. Verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. The work has been accomplished. Redemption has been won for the world. God's wrath has been satisfied through this King, Jesus. And this is a stunning moment. Because the one who created everything, the one who is holding it all together, becomes the sin bearer for humanity. I've heard it said this way, the star breather became the sin bearer for you and for me. And redemption has been won. It's amazing. It's finished, it's done, it's over. No doubt about it, your only response to this is to receive the grace of God that is being extended to you. There's no more sacrifices that have to happen. This is the once for all sacrifice. Our sins have been atoned for. Those moments, it is finished. It's over. Thirdly, salvation is found through King Jesus. Notice what John writes in verse 35. He who saw this is John writing, John the evangelist. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. Salvation is found through King Jesus. So remember, the whole theme of the Gospel of John is so that people would believe. And so John is once again reminding the reader, I am writing this so that you may believe. I'm writing this so that you may find salvation through the King, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And the question you have to ask yourself as we have been working our way through this gospel is, again, we asked it last week, what are you going to do with King Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Are you going to receive his saving grace, or are you going to reject his saving grace? Now, the story continues to go in John 19 that they, after Jesus died, they went and they took him off the cross, they wrapped him in cloth and fragrance, and they put him in a tomb. And we know the other side of the story is absolutely amazing. It's amazing. But I just want to end on asking you that question. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Redemption's finished. Salvation is found in this King. And he loves you. God, I'm so grateful for this word. We're truly grateful for this word. Grateful for the work that Jesus did on that cross to save the world. Certainly praying right now in this moment that you would speak to the ones in this room who are not in the family of God. They're not children of God, and they need you. Give them the faith to believe. We love you. It's in Jesus' name.